had a baby bottle attached to my shoe. That's awesome. Yeah, I was really tempted to say something about that song as well, because it's so strong. It's actually that strong that it could actually bring condemnation if you feel like that's not my experience. Maybe, you know, Satan loves to go, oh really? You all your heart, really? Well, what about this? He loves to accuse, he loves to point, and it's just not about that. It's not about where we've been. It's not about what we've done. Really, it's a declaration. Now, in this moment, I give you my heart. This is true for me now. This is what I want, and I'm giving myself to this. I've learned that myself, and from talking to people, that people can be sometimes standing in church singing those songs and in their heart going, yeah, right, that's not me. I've learned that. And there might even be people in this room, and, you know, we sang another song earlier that said, see, the stone is rolled away, behold the empty tomb. Hallelujah, God be praised, he's risen from the grave. Did you know that if you were still in your sins, that stone wouldn't have been rolled away? Did you know that? Romans 4:25 says, he was offered up because of our sins, and he was raised to life because of our justification. Or for our justification. King James says, because of our justification. And New King James, sorry. And what that means is that if the job wasn't done, he wouldn't have raised. If it wasn't sufficient, the sacrifice, the atonement that Jesus Christ paid to remove our sins and wash us clean in his blood, if it wasn't sufficient, he wouldn't have raised. That's, if there was more sin than there was sacrifice, do you understand the concept? So that's why there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, because it's been paid, the punishment has been paid. In some senses, we are unpunishable. We are free from condemnation. We are free from damnation. We're not exposed to damnation. We're not reckoned as offenders anymore. You understand that's what the word sinners means? Harmatulos means reckoned as offenders, exposed to condemnation and damnation. How do you believe the gospel and maintain that confession? We've died to sin, and we're alive to God. And the stone's rolled away. That's a big deal. The cross is a huge deal. I mean, it's a massive deal. And a stone, big round stone, doesn't look as good either, but it's also a powerful symbol, you know. All right. So we're in Colossians, and God has spoken to me and said, hurry up. So, I should stop waffling. We got this? Beautiful. So, I think we'll jump straight in. Context, in 30 seconds if we can, is that Paul is writing this letter to people who have heard the gospel because of Epaphras, a preacher that Paul sent out. And they heard about the grace of God in truth. They knew the grace of God in truth. They experientially understood the grace of God in truth. And it bore fruit in their lives. It transformed their lives. I'm skimming through. And Paul goes in after saying, hey, this is why I'm writing to you guys, because I've heard of your faith and love, and now I'm praying for you. Now that you're saved, I'm really praying that you'll really begin to understand why you're saved. Begin to understand what it is that God wants to do in your life now. And he talks about knowing the power that's available to work in us. He wants to strengthen us with all might for joy in long-suffering. Long-suffering with joy, rather. For patience. He talks about how we have redemption. We've been brought back to the original value. We have forgiveness of sins. We have Jesus has showed us the image of God. He's the visible image of the invisible God. He's the last Adam. He has showed us what it really is all about, this thing called life on the earth. And he's all things were created for him and through him. He's the beginning. He's supreme. And he's made peace. He's reconciling everything back to the Father because he's made peace through the blood of his cross. We have peace with God. He's made us holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. This is a good gospel. And it says we're holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight if we continue in the faith. We've talked about the faith is the perspective of truth in Christ. It's our identity. It's who we are now that we're in him. Now that we're in him. And we're warned. There's warnings against leaven of the Pharisees, religion, philosophy, you know, any kind of false humility, any kind of deceit or other wisdom that would come and try and tell us who we're not, that would come and try and sell us another narrative about our identity apart from what is revealed through the gospel. And one of the high points in this book of Colossians is where he says the mystery that God has been hidden for ages, but God wanted to reveal to his saints. It has been revealed to his saints because God willed to make known to them the riches of the glory of this mystery. It's building, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then Paul says, and that's the whole reason that we're preaching, because we want to present every man mature in Christ. We want everyone to grow up into him in all things, he says in Ephesians chapter 4. So we moved into chapter 3 and it says, man, saying as then, he's forgiven us all trespasses. He cancelled the record of the charges against us in chapter 2, saying as we're not listening to philosophy and empty deceit and false humility and religion and works-based theology, anything that's trying to get us strapped back into this legalistic life of trying hard to be a good Christian. Saying as we've died to all that, it says, set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. So we're really trying to, saying as it says, you died and your life is hidden in Christ. So if we died to this life, if we died to the law, if we died to sin, if we died to ourselves, we need to find out really who we are in Christ. Because if we died to everything else, that's all we've really got. And Satan wants to come and tell us who we're not. He wants to tell us who we were. He wants to tell us and label us and pin an identity on us based on our actions, based on our performance. And Paul's saying, nope, you're in Christ. Fix your eyes on things above. Put off all those things, the works of the flesh. That's not for you. It's not fitting for saints. And it says, put on the new man. You're a new creation if you're in Christ. Old things are past. So we're growing in our identity in Christ. And we're being renewed according to the image. We're getting back to the beginning. That's what redemption's all about. And then, as the elect of God, above all things, put on love. It's the bond of perfection. It's the big deal. It's the greatest commandment. It's the image of God. It's the divine nature of God. It's who he is. It's who he wants to be through us. It says that we'll be known by our love. They'll know that we're his disciples by our love. It's really the big deal. It's love. It's the goal of our instruction. We won't go there again because we spent a few weeks there. Okay. So we'll jump in. And so we just finished with that verse, the bond of perfection. Love is the bond of perfection. We talked a bit about what love is through 1 Corinthians. We talked a bit about what love isn't through the unmerciful servant. And talked about forgiving from the heart. And the next verse is verse 15, and it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. Semicolon. And be thankful. Now, I'm not an English expert, but I know that that semicolon means that and be thankful is very powerfully tied in with this peace reigning in our hearts because we've been called to it as one body. And we'll come back to that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, meaning your masters in the flesh, in the natural, not with eye service, as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord. Oh, sorry. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving again. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. That I may make it manifest, make it revealed, make it appear as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You might be laughing and going, how are you going to get through all that? And it might be true. But I'm trying to be obedient. So let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called. Now, it's great for me to stand here and say, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Have peace. If you don't have peace, you should have peace. Have peace. And it's not totally untrue. But it's not super helpful. But I want to read a few verses from John. I'll take one from chapter 14, verse 25. And I've got to move through a bit of stuff, so I'm sorry if you haven't caught up yet, but I'll just jump in. So Jesus is basically on his way to be handed over. And they're about to go into John 15. I think they're walking through the valley towards the garden, and he's on his way. This is his final sermon, really, to his disciples. And he says, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And this is where we come in, because he has left us peace. And we could go through the Gospels and talk about peace for weeks and weeks. We could talk about storms. We could talk about Paul in the boat in Acts, telling the men to rejoice. You know, 270 men about to be shipwrecked in a storm for weeks. No one's eating, they're throwing up, and Paul's telling them to rejoice, you know. He had a better revelation than the disciples did in the boat with Jesus at that point. Now, of course, they grew. We know they grew. But Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. But here's the bit we have to do. We're responsible for stewarding our own heart. It says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We have to fight the urge to worry. We have to fight the urge to just run hypothetical situations over and over in our head until we're discouraged and overwhelmed. Because Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says to us, you probably all know it, I could probably just quote it, you probably all know it. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. We're bringing the anxieties and worries and fears of our heart to Him. And then once you've brought it to Him, you have to leave it there. You have to leave it there, because we have this amazing ability to keep continually picking things up and continuing to worry about them. But there's a promise here from the Word of God that if we will present these things to Him, present them to Him in prayer, and fight worry and anxiety and say no to it, lay these things at the feet of Jesus, His peace will guard our hearts and minds. It's a promise. And it says in the scripture that we read, let the peace of God rule and reign in your hearts, because you were called to this. We're called to this. And you'll notice that the reason I did the context, even though I'm in a hurry to get through some stuff, is because this morning's scriptures are all kind of do this, do this, do this, do this. You know, and we want to remember it's done. We want to remember the work is finished. We're not earning any level of righteousness here. We're just actually growing up into who we were always created to be. But we're called to this. This isn't just, well, no, I prefer to just continue to worry about my stuff. Thank you. We're called to this. We're called to this. In one body, this is the same for all of us. We're all called to this. And be thankful is the part that in that Philippians verse, and as we go on through the passage in Colossians, is really what I wanted to highlight, because it's a truth that just giving thanks will make you a happier person. That's just, you know, human psychology tells us that. That's just true. You will be happier if you're a grateful person. But there's a dynamic in the gospel that's even more powerful than that, and it's called grace. Grace actually transforms us. Grace empowers us to live what truth is calling us to. Grace is not just God's favor, although it is absolutely His favor, it is absolutely a gift, it is absolutely His kindness and the kind disposition of His heart towards us. But going out from that, it's not just the kind disposition and graciousness of His heart towards us, His disposition towards us, it's actually His willingness to use His own working ability on our behalf. And it is the effectual working of that power on our behalf. So grace is not just the favor of God sitting from heaven, His kind disposition towards us, it's also grace in action is the effective working of his power, transforming our lives, sustaining us, saving us, healing us, protecting us, preserving us, making us whole, keeping us safe and sound. That's what the word saved means. And we're saved by grace through faith. All through Scripture, all through the New Testament, we see this grace and faith principle. And so the reason thanksgiving is powerful in the gospel is because when you thank God for this beautiful day, it's not a mind hack. It's true that this beautiful day comes from him. That's called faith. When you thank him that you're loved and forgiven, that's faith. And when you release faith in the gospel, grace is coming to work and to make that truth your reality. Jesus came down full of grace and truth. A few chapters later, this is the works of God, Jesus says. Believe in his one and only Son who he sent. So we connect our faith to the truth of the gospel through thanksgiving. That's why in Colossians 2, we read about it, continue in the faith, abounding in it with thanksgiving. It's not so much thank you for my chicken and my cat and my dog, although those are good things to be thankful for. It's more to do with building ourselves up on our identity in Christ, on what he's accomplished through the cross, building ourselves up on our most holy faith. So we're thanking him for everything he's done. We're thanking him he's delivered us from darkness. And as we do, we're receiving by faith from him. Faith is our yes to God. And now the peace of God is coming because of the truth of God. Jesus said in John 16 at the end, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. Meaning the truths of John 13 through 17, if we can get a hold of that stuff, if we can actually abide in him, the vine, we're going to have joy, we're going to have peace, we're going to have love to give others, because it all comes through abiding in him. And he says, these things I've spoken that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Well, hang on a second. Which one is it? Are we going to have, are we having peace or are we having tribulation? Well, in me you have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. So that's why we've got to set our minds on things above and really find ourselves in him. Because if we're just living for a better day circumstantially or for our ducks to line up, we won't have peace and joy. But if we're living from the place of the vine, from the place of the truth of who we are in Christ, we're going to have peace and joy. And he actually says it in John 15 as well. He says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Now, Romans 15:13 says, and the God of all hope will fill you with peace and joy in believing. So there's something about the prayer of thanksgiving. There's something about abounding in the faith with thanksgiving. There's something about building ourselves up on our most holy faith that takes us into a place of communion with God where we're receiving from him. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And that's really the message of John, 14, 15, 16, if you really look at it. Jesus is talking about actually when the Holy Spirit's coming, getting us back to the place that Jesus is living from, which is selfless. It's love. It's incredible. So, sorry, the aircon's blowing my pages. So we're letting this peace rule in our hearts. And, Isabel and I were reading last night and she said, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Isn't that a good word? Let. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. Sometimes worry is just wrong meditation. It's just meditating on everything Satan might be up to or could do. Or everything that could go wrong. Do you know what I mean? Instead of meditating on the word that makes us actually flourish like a tree planted by living waters, Psalm 1. So the peace of God is he's left to us. And we could do hundreds of scriptures where Jesus talks about giving peace. It's just everywhere. And be thankful. And I would propose, if you don't be thankful, you won't have peace. because you'll end up taking account of the way things are going instead of what he's done. You'll talk yourself into being discouraged like the Israelites when they got sent back by the Red Sea. And they began to look at the situation. They began to get discouraged. Then they began to complain. Then that took them into the flesh. Then that took them into sin. And then that took them into destruction. Instead of, wow, look at all the manna on the ground. Look, he's provided for us again. The pillar of fire leads us. The pillar of smoke leads us. Look, we're back by the Red Sea. Remember when he split that open and delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, Pharaoh, into the kingdom of the Son of his love? He's taking us into a new land. And rising up in faith and being thankful and believing. So it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's what we've just been talking about. That's how we do it, guys. It's through obviously reading the scriptures, fellowship with each other, worship. These are ways that we get filled with the Spirit. These are ways that God imparts grace to us. You read the book of Acts and you see the same apostles who were baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, chapters later, in a room, praying for more of God, praying for boldness, and they were filled with the Spirit again. And then a few chapters later, they're filled with the Spirit again. It's not a one-time gig. We're constantly being filled with the Spirit, and that's because we leak. We leak, and we're supposed to leak in the right places. We're not supposed to leak because we're quenching the Spirit. We're not supposed to leak because we've gone into the flesh, because we've stopped being thankful and living by faith and fixing our minds on things above. We're supposed to leak because we're supposed to pour out rivers of living water on people and have something of God to give the world. Word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. This is meditating on the word. It's setting our minds on things above. It's the same stuff Paul's been building and building and building through these chapters. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How do you sing with grace in your hearts? Well, you've got to have faith in your hearts. It's that simple. When we release faith, grace is working in us. Faith is our yes to God, the grace of God has appeared to all men. Like Jesus came, but we have to receive his grace. And it's not just the disposition of his heart towards us, it's his working of his power, it's his might, it's his strength that works in us to form Christ in us. Grace is what empowers us to walk out truth. And there's no grace in your own strength. There's no grace under the law. There's no grace in the arena of works. So how do we sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord? We have to be doing these things. We have to be reading our Bible. We have to be in fellowship with Christians, because we can all be edifying and building each other up with, hey, God's been speaking to me about this. Oh, I love that psalm. I love this bit. And as we're feeding on the truth together, as we're singing these songs, not in a religious way, but in a heart worship way, grace is coming. God's changing us. He's filling us with his Spirit, his own life. And it says that singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and that's why we're abounding in the faith with thanksgiving. I'm hammering this stuff because it's this strong vein of grace that began to work in them and bear fruit and transform them. Then it's grace is strengthening us with all might. Then grace is to be received through abounding in the faith with thanksgiving. It's right the way through. Paul said, I labor according to his mighty working that works in me mightily. And in a heap of other places, yet not I, but the grace of God that works in me. That's what Paul's talking about here. The power that worked in him and through him was grace. It was grace. It's not works. It is a gift, but it's not just a gift. If our definition of grace is just a gift, we'll miss the fact that it's not just a gift sent from God. It's a gift that wants to come, be received by faith, and begin to work in us. It's the divine influence upon the heart, and it's outworking in the life. Grace without transformation is not true grace. And transformation without grace is works. We need grace. Because Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. It's just so important that we get that. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with thanks in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with appreciation. And whatever you do in word or deed, am I gonna click? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We see this giving thanks thing really a major theme, isn't it, in this letter? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means when we go to work in the name of Jesus. It means when we hang in the washing, we hang the washing in the name of Jesus. Or are we just, is it just me and just doing my thing and my life? Or are we made for the glory of God? Of course we are. So we can do things with a good heart, with a good attitude. We can do things heartily. And if that's not happening perfectly for you, join the club. It's definitely not happening perfectly with me. Here's the thing, when we notice rebellion in our hearts, when we notice that we're not doing things heartily, when we notice that we're doing things rhetorically, religiously, hypocritically, or just mundane, that's a good time to pray. That's a good time to pray, because we are the steward of our own heart and we're called to do everything heartily. It says it in the next verse, I think. Oh no, it's a few verses on. Okay. Wives, submit to your husbands. I'm just going to leave it at that. Because doesn't need a lot of explaining. But let me say this, that verse isn't separate from the next verse or the next two verses. And in my Bible, those four verses says the Christian home. And I love that. I love that. Because this thing about children obeying your parents, this thing about wives submitting to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord, this thing about husbands loving your wives, we've talked about love is sacrificial and laying down your own life, and not seeking your own. Ephesians 5 says laying down your life. It says love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, washing her with the water of the word. So something about husbands laying down our lives for our wives, not being bitter toward them, something about wives submitting and fashioning themselves to their husbands and supporting them, something about children obeying your parents in all things, is well-pleasing to the Lord, something about fathers not provoking their children lest they become discouraged. There's something heavenly about this picture. Look at this picture as a whole. For a moment, imagine everybody's doing their bit. That would be like back to the garden. That would be like the garden temple kingdom family that God created the earth for. And that would bring him great glory. That would shine. And they would know you because of your love. So it's easy to look at this. Husbands, love your own wives. Oh, okay, so what if he's abusive? Well, what if he doesn't treat me good? Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Yeah, well, you don't understand. She doesn't respect me. She doesn't submit to me. Children, obey your parents and all things. Yeah, well, my dad always provokes me. He just rides me. He's always on my back. I can't cut a break. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Yeah, but you don't know my kids. They never listen to me. They don't submit to me. And now everybody's got a reason to not do that, and the Christian home looks like the world. And we can sing and come to church and we just look like the world. And no one knows that we're his disciples because of our love. It only takes one person, and I repent because I didn't do this. I wasn't that child. I didn't do that. You know, but there's something beautiful about this picture. If we can catch the beauty of what God wants to do, that God wants to restore the image of God to the earth, that God wants to display his manifold wisdom through the church, and family is his chosen vessel, actually, first and foremost, in the book of Genesis. And that's why it's under such attack from the enemy in every way. Can you imagine living and stepping into a home like that? I mean, we have. There is beautiful families. And are we doing it perfectly? Probably not. But there's something about each person catching the beauty of what God wants to do in family and saying, I'm going to do my bit. I'm gonna step up and be the one that's gonna draw Christ up and out of the people around me. I'm gonna, you know, something about the wives submitting to your own husbands thing. I'm not an expert on this because I've only been married a few years, and there's amazing examples in this room. But here's something I've learned, is that leading people who don't follow is incredibly difficult. Have you ever done that? If you've been a parent, you have. At some level, it can be frustrating. It doesn't empower you to do what God's called you to do. If you're a captain of a footy team and your guys aren't going where they've told you, now I'm not, please don't hear that wrong, the captain's barking orders. But do you understand, there's something about following and submitting that empowers the person that's in leadership. There's something about submission and honoring people and the position that they have in the Lord that actually takes us out of having an issue with God and hides us under, and they now have the issue with God if they're not walking according to what He's calling them to, because God has set it up with order. And we're looking into the Greek for that word submit, and it does mean submit if you really break down the Greek, that's what it means. But somewhere in there, you break down these two Greek words that it comes from, hupotasso, tasso is the last part, and you break it down and it says in order, in its right place. And that doesn't mean put her in her place. It means that there's a place that God has for us in family. There's a place that God has for us in church. And it's got nothing to do with our value. Every single person in here, the value on your life is the blood of Jesus. Your value doesn't change because you've lived in flagrant sin. Your value doesn't change based on your sex or your confusion about sex. It doesn't change about anything. Any of that doesn't change a thing. Jesus died for all men. He wants all men to come to repentance, come to the knowledge of the truth. And He is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, not only for our sins, but for the sins of all mankind. That's John 2. So that's where our value comes from. This is nothing to do with value. This is function. This is to do with function. Just like the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists are not to do with identity and value. It's to do with function. It's to do with the way that God wants the church to function, the way that God wants the family to function, that brings Him great glory, that has beauty in it. And it's amazing. And I'm a student of these things. But that's what I wanted to say about that. And I'll skim through this stuff pretty quick. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, from the heart. And the bottom line is, we are the only ones who actually know our heart. God has given us that ability to get real with our own heart. And we're the only ones who know if we're doing it sincerely. We're the only ones who know if we're coming to church to meet with the Lord or if we're coming to the church because it's Sunday. We're the only ones who know if we're doing things from the heart. We're the only ones who know if we're submitting to our boss in the workplace so we don't get fired and walking around muttering and murmuring in our hearts. Or if we're doing it, honoring Him and speaking life and praying for Him and praying that God will give Him a better revelation because He's clearly lost. But at the same time, we're sincerely from the heart submitting ourselves. Whatever you do, do it heartily, from the heart, from the soul, from the core of your being. We won't get into the soul. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. And if you read 1 Peter 1, that'll expound that a little bit. I don't have time. He who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. And that sounds pretty strong, and it is pretty strong. That's actually law. And it's there for a reason. It's because if all these things that we've read in these first three chapters of Colossians don't become our heartbeat, if His will doesn't become our will, and we're not pursuing those things, then all that's left for us is just to face, just to reap what we sow. But the gospel is actually all about reaping what He sowed. It's all about what He paid for to give us, the inheritance in the saints, in the light. It's what He's given us in God. But if we reject that and we reject His plan and we reject His will and we're not interested in this family business, we're not interested in this submission business, then this is what's left. It says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who are not do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Meaning, if we're living according to the Spirit's trying to take us into these things, into God's heart and desires and plans. But when we reject that, we find ourselves actually exposed to condemnation. We find ourselves saying no to God. And that's not cool. There's no partiality, there's no respecter of persons. And so masters, this applies to masters as well. If you're a boss, if you have people underneath you, give your bondservants what is just and fair, because there's a master in heaven and he doesn't show partiality. And the last few verses, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, thanksgiving. Earnestly, vigilant. This is serious. God wants us to pray. He wants us to have communion with him. And it's thanksgiving because it's faith. When we're thanksgiving, we're believing and we're receiving that even every good thing, even this beautiful day is from God. And it's bringing grace to our hearts. It's filling us with his Spirit. And we're building ourselves up in the Lord. Hebrews 13 says it is good for the heart to be established by grace, not with other foods that it has been occupied by. We can occupy our heart with anything we would like, but if we'd like to be filled with the Spirit, if we'd like to be empowered by God's grace, we build ourselves up in prayer. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains. I've got three verses left. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And all I'm going to say about that is that Paul wants prayer that he can preach the gospel the way he ought to. There's another place where Paul says, I didn't use excellence of man's wisdom, but demonstration of the Spirit and power. And he preached Christ crucified, that it wouldn't be null and void of its effect. And that's a spiritual ministry. To minister the Spirit requires the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm just so desperate for God sometimes, because I can't do this. I just cannot do this. I can get up here and say a bunch of words, but to minister the Spirit, to make the mystery actually visible, is a spiritual job. It's got nothing to do with human techniques. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. The time is short. Peter says that everything that we see now is reserved by the Word of God for fire. And there is a day coming where it'll be too late for us to redeem the time and walk in wisdom. And I would say that all those things that we've just been through in that chapter about family, about from the heart, that's how we walk wisely towards those who are outside. That's how we give them a view. That's how we give them an encounter with God. We walk in love. Let your speech always be with grace. This is the final bit. That you may know how you ought to answer each one. Think about that. That's an amazing phrase. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Jesus always knew what to say. Jesus walked in the Spirit. Jesus went out to pray, and people chased him into the wilderness, and he healed them and ministered to them for a whole day, and then got into a boat and crossed over a lake to get away from them so he could pray. He was desperate to be in the Father's presence. He was desperate to pray, and he was full of grace and truth. Let your speech always be with grace. How can we always be? It's not plastic, oh, hi. It's not that. It's not that. To have speech seasoned with grace, you have to be in this place of thanksgiving prayer, communing with God. Jesus said, if you seek him in the secret place, he will reward you in the open. The only place that we can actually have something of God, that we can be seasoned with salt and have something to give the world, is because we've been with him and we've been seeking him in the secret place and we have been abounding in the faith with thanksgiving. And now we've got grace in our hearts to the Lord. Now we're filled with the Spirit and now we have an answer for each one. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you did come down full of grace and truth. And as we come towards Christmas, we remember that. We think about that. that you came as a man. Whew. The God of the universe reduced yourself to come as a man, to save that which was lost, to redeem your creation, and to show us what it's actually all about. God, we pray that our church as a family would be something like this Christian home, something like this family. That we would love each other, that we would submit to each other out of reverence for Christ, that we would see the price tag over each other person's head here, that is your blood. That's who we are. That's what we're worth. That might not be what we're living and dishing up at the moment, but that's really the truth about us, that we're precious to you. If we're living lost, we're lost sons. You never forgot that with the prodigal son. That father knew who his boy was really meant to be, even though he was out there with the pigs. So help us to see that about each other. Help us to apprehend the glory in each of us and to really see how valuable we are to you, Lord. Help us to love each other. Grow us in this, Lord, I pray. Help us to grow in abiding. Help us to grow in this place of prayer so that we can pray earnestly and be vigilant in it. I'm growing in that. I need help. Teach us to pray. Grow us. Lead us by your Spirit. And God, we pray that people would step in here and they would taste something of that beauty that we saw in that Christian home. Something about unity, something about peace, something about love being the bond of perfection, tying us all together. I just want to say, I give you my heart, God. I give you my soul. Have your way in me. Do these things in us, Lord. We can't do them. It's your grace. It's your Spirit. But we yield and give ourselves to this best we know how. Thank you, you're working in us. Thank you, you love us. Thank you, you paid for our sins. And you made us free. We worship you, God, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, God.